your Bibles with me this morning to John, the third chapter. That's where we will be studying. It is a blessing to be with you. We do have several who are visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here and look forward to studying the Word of God with you. It has been said that if you want people to read what you have written, you must not merely write about man, you must write about a man. And you think about that idea, there is something very life-changing. There is something very powerful when we read about the personal encounters of Jesus all the way through the New Testament. And of course, we can read about the multitudes. We think about his Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps we think of other discourses similar to that, and Jesus talking to the multitudes. But there are a lot of personal conversations, just one-on-one, that the Lord has with those whom he is trying to teach. And there's so much we can learn. We can learn how to teach like Jesus did, or at least strive to teach like Jesus did. We can see great themes of salvation and who Christ is and what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. Indeed, there is something very powerful about it. And the particular story that we're going to look at, this well-known biblical narrative regarding Jesus and Nicodemus, is certainly no exception. And we could read it on the surface and be benefited, but then we could even dig down deeper and see the richness of this particular conversation and how that might impact our lives if Jesus were talking to us just like he was talking to Nicodemus. The master teacher is so very compelling. And this man Nicodemus is an impressive man as far as implications go, and even some explicit statements. And then the message of the Lord. So we have the messenger in Jesus. We get to hear from him about some fundamental issues concerning salvation. We have this man Nicodemus. And sometimes, like is the case often, I think Nicodemus gets somewhat of a bad rap from us. We think, well, why did he say that? Why did he ask that question? Well, maybe there were some deeper reasons why he was asking those questions. And he's coming from a particular background. And so I want to talk quite a bit this morning about Nicodemus's background, why he was thinking the way he was thinking, perhaps some of the reasons why he was saying what he was saying. He had much to learn. And there needed to be an interchange in Nicodemus. There's no doubt about that. And Jesus knew how to produce that in his teaching. But we have Nicodemus, this very sincere, I believe, from the biblical record overall, sincere man, religious man, well-educated man, and yet he needs to hear about salvation. He needs to learn more about who Jesus really is in the fullness of Christ, and what that would mean for him, and what the kingdom is all about. What do we learn from this? We learn that it is never too dark to come to the light of Jesus Christ. There's never some circumstance this side of eternity in which our lives can't be changed. And it doesn't matter what our background is. Maybe you haven't been religious at all, but maybe you've been very religious, and yet there needs to be a change. Nicodemus and this encounter shows us that it can happen. Nicodemus, even Nicodemus, needed to have a new start. He didn't realize he needed a new beginning, but Jesus is going to explain that to him. And so this morning, I want us to think about what we can learn from this very famous encounter between the Lord and Nicodemus. So let's read together. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 3. And I want to read John chapter 3 with you down through verse 16 to get the context in front of us, and then we're going to make some observations and look at some background of this. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, "Now, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Give me a minute. There we go. All right, so let's notice John chapter 3, and I want to begin with a pretty fundamental point. It comes right out in verses 1 and 2 as we consider finding the light in the night, and this is it. It doesn't matter who we are if we have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Again, it doesn't matter what your background is, religious, irreligious, somewhere in between. We all must be born again. From a spiritual standpoint, we all need that new beginning. And we see that even with Nicodemus. And I want to spend some time this morning thinking about what we know and what some of the implications are regarding Nicodemus's background, because I think that helps us have even a richer appreciation for what's going on. If you'll look at John chapter 3 and in verses 1 and 2, which we just read, notice what we learned. We learned that this man was a Pharisee. And we know quite a bit about the Pharisees. We know that's the religious affiliation, you might say, or at least identity that the Apostle Paul had. We know they considered themselves a very conservative religious group. Now, Jesus had quite a bit of tension with them, but not because they were following the Scripture. It was because they weren't following the Scripture. It was because they were binding their own traditions over and against the Word of God. And yet, there were many sincere Jews that would have considered themselves Pharisees. We're even told that he was a ruler among the Jews. So he was a pretty famous teacher among the Jews. They recognized him. They acknowledged him as a man who should have known God's will, should have known Scripture. Certainly he would have had knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. He would have read those Scriptures regularly. He would have been religiously sincere. He would have been theologically educated. I mean, this is the background that we have. And the strong implication is that he was identified with the Sanhedrin, and we know quite a bit about them from the Scripture. Now, this is vital for us to understand, and that is, he already thought he was saved. He already thought he was where he needed to be. He already thought he was in God's kingdom. Now, this is important to understand, and in his mind, he had quite a bit of reasoning for that. And so based on what he had been taught, based on what he knew, based on what he had learned, this ruler among the Jews, this well-known teacher believes, "I am saved." But apparently there's something nagging at him. There's something, or he wouldn't have gone to Jesus, from what Jesus did. And we know he had observed the miracles of Jesus. And he had heard the teachings of Jesus. And heard about the teachings of Jesus. And he really came to a much better conclusion than many of the Jews. You know, you have some Jews who are very hostile, the Jewish leadership. And they're saying everything you can imagine about the Lord. They're saying he's filled with the devil. They're saying he's a wine bibber. They're saying he's a glutton. They're saying all kinds of things. That's not Nicodemus. In fact, you'll notice in John 3, as he comes to Jesus, he says, "There's something I know has to be the case," and he calls Jesus teacher. Now, he's not all the way into that place where he needs to be, where Christ is trying to get him, but he's making progress. And so he says, I know that God approves of you because of the things that you do. So he saw the confirmation of God's presence with him. And so all that sounds pretty good. We have a very sincere man. We have a well-educated man. We have an influential man. He thinks he has a relationship with God. So right at the beginning, we learn that it doesn't matter how well-educated someone is or how uneducated they may feel they are. It doesn't matter what their background is. They're going to hear the same thing from Jesus. And what's interesting, he says all these things, and Christ, as he often is, seems very abrupt with him because he knows what Nicodemus is thinking. John 2 and verse 25, right before chapter 3, says that the Lord knew what was in man. He knows. He knows what Nicodemus is thinking. So how is he going to get him to have a corrective in that thinking in such a radical way? Well, we see in verse 2 something about Nicodemus, and I want to mention a couple of things to you here. It does say Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And often the thought is, well, he's just this cowardly man and he's sneaking in there to talk to Jesus. Well, I don't know that that is the fairest estimation of this. Now, it is interesting that throughout John, there's this light-dark metaphor going on. And he mentions Nicodemus comes to him at night. Now, certainly, I think we can draw the conclusion that he doesn't necessarily want this to be the most public thing ever. And so there is a level of that, but he also wants to have a one-on-one conversation. And as busy as Jesus is during the daytime, we know he had some one-on-one conversations at daytime, but he comes to him at night. And if he has no interest in truth at all, why would he come to Jesus at all? It's still a risk. And so he comes to have this conversation with the Lord. John is, I think, developing the theme. It's almost as if he's coming out of spiritual darkness as well as physical darkness to come to the light. Jesus is described as the light of the world, and the world itself is described as darkness. And so he comes to Jesus at night, and he's making progress. I mentioned to you, he does call him rabbi. He does say, you're a teacher. Not only does he call him a teacher, he says, you're a teacher come from God. You're a spiritual leader in the Jewish community. And he confesses, we know this. Now, it's interesting. Nicodemus says, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God. But later on, Christ is going to tell him what he doesn't know. He's going to say later on, if you look at verses 10 through 12, are you a teacher of Israel? And the original language is very interesting there. It's actually him saying, are you the teacher of Israel? What's he saying? Why does he call him the teacher? He's saying, are you a renowned teacher of Israel and you don't even know what I'm talking about? Nicodemus, is that really the case? And so as he talks to him, we do have him saying, yes, God is with you. He's not where those hostile Jews are, but he's not exactly given the confession that Peter had made. You remember that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not there yet. So he's somewhere in between. But I sincerely believe if Nicodemus continues to listen and think and learn, even based on what he's already said he knew, he's going to become a believer. Because if you say, okay, you're a teacher come from God, and I know God is with you, and I know God approves of you, what is it that Jesus is saying about himself? That he's the Son of God. And so this understanding he has, while it is inaccurate, it's not inaccurate, it's accurate, but it's not complete yet. It's going to continue to progress. There's something else that I want you to notice that you might find interesting. Look at the progression. So John 3, we have this conversation. He's seen things, he's heard things, he comes to Jesus, he has this conversation, and we're going to see in just a moment, he's completely shocked by what Jesus would say to him. He wasn't really prepared to hear this. He doesn't even think he's really the one that needs to hear this. But he has the conversation with Jesus at night. But when you turn over to John 7, these hostile Jews associated with the leadership of the Jewish people and the Sanhedrin and all of that, and they're saying all these ugly things about Jesus, Nicodemus there does stand up and says, are we not going to give him a hearing? Now, you see him coming at night to Jesus to have this conversation we're going to talk about. But then now he's saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Now, that took a lot of courage to do that. It took a lot of courage to say, does our law not say that we ought to give this man a fair hearing? Which implies to me that he's been listening to Jesus. And that this conversation had an impact. Not only that, after Jesus dies regarding the burial in John chapter 19, we remember Joseph of Arimathea, but who went to help him with that burial? Nicodemus. So I really believe you can't put Nicodemus in this category that he's just this cowardly man and he's not sincere. You can't say that at all. He had to learn, and Jesus is trying to help him in that very area. You know, we too have to do this. Sometimes coming to faith may just be coming to Jesus at night at first, and then it progresses to something else. It progresses from a question or a doubt or I wonder about this to a deeper conversation. And then it moves from a deeper conversation to answers and convictions and faith, and then it moves to be willing to defend Christ. You see how faith can progress. We have to come to that full confession so that we might be born again. Now, let's come to another thought. Let's talk about the wisdom of Jesus as teacher, and I really want us to see what he does here. The wisdom of the master teacher. When you look at the wisdom of Christ as a teacher, there's so many examples, but let me try to illustrate, even if we stay in the book of John, what he does. So that you know when you're reading John 3, and most all of us have heard our religious friends talk about the need to be born again and the new birth, and we've heard sermons about it, and invitations have been given about it, and Bible classes have been taught about it. But these metaphors that Jesus uses when he's talking to particular people are used for a very important reason. It's not just happenstance that he said, well, this would be a nice metaphor to grab out of the air. So think with me for a minute. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? And there was Jacob's well there, and she had come to get physical water. And Jesus has this conversation with her. And how does he describe himself in salvation? He says, I'm the living water, because he knew that's something he had a platform to teach. Or maybe when we think about John 6, when the people had come and he had performed the miracle and gave them food and bread, what does he say? I am the what? Bread of life. Or the blind man who'd been blind from his birth in John chapter 9, and he has been healed. Here's this blind man, and he's been healed. And when Jesus has healed him, and he describes this scenario to the Jewish leadership, what does he say? He says, there's light and there's darkness. He had said in John 8:12, says, I am the light of the world. He says, you think you're righteous, but you're not. He says, you're still in darkness and you're blind. It's not this man that's blind. He was physically blind and I healed him, but you're spiritually blind. Do you see how the context and the background and the people he's talking to affects why he says this? So here's our question this morning. Why with Nicodemus? He doesn't say I'm the bread of life. He doesn't say I'm the light of the world. He doesn't say any of that. He says, Nicodemus, right as Nicodemus is given all these compliments, he says, you need to be born again. And it says, Nicodemus, really? Me? Why would I need to be born again? What do you mean by being born again? How could that apply to me? Understanding the why helps us. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is challenging his whole paradigm. Jesus is showing him that the way he thinks about God, now stay with me, what he thinks about God, what he thinks about the promises made to Abraham, who all gets to partake in all those promises, what he thinks about salvation, what he thinks about himself, what he thinks about Christ, is wrong, or at least not enough. All in one phrase. I mean, how do you pack all that? You're talking to this Jewish teacher, and you pack all of that into, you need to be born again. Because he's the master teacher. You say, well, what do you mean, Bruce? Well, let's look here in John 3 and verse 3. He says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says you can't enter the kingdom of God. He already thinks he's in the kingdom of God. If anybody's going to have a quick entrance, by the way, when this messianic kingdom is ushered in, it's Nicodemus. I mean, he's a sincere Jew. He's been circumcised. He comes from the right family. He comes from the right tribe. He comes from the right nation. Why would he have to be born again? He thought, now this is important, he thought he'd already been born into the kingdom when he was born as a Jew. So it's, and we're going to get into this, but I want you to understand, it's not. When you just read this on the surface, and I did it for a long time, one of the things that nagged at me was, well, if Nicodemus is a Jewish leader, does he not have any notion at all of what a spiritual birth would be? No, he doesn't see why he would need one. And so the only one left would be his physical birth, and that doesn't make any sense. So the Lord is challenging his Jewish pride. He's challenging his physical birth as far as it being equivalent to salvation. He's saying the only way for you to be in the kingdom is you have to have a brand new start. He's telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, your Jewishness doesn't guarantee salvation. Now, he's been told his whole life it does. And so here's what I want you to see. Just that statement, to understand, for Nicodemus, to understand what Jesus is talking about and it actually applying to him, demanded he unravel wrong notions. Let me just give you an example. To even know what Jesus is talking about, and he's hesitant to do that, that's why he asked about physical birth. Look at it with me. First of all, to understand what Jesus is saying, to really understand what Jesus is saying, the first thing he has to do is understand that Jesus is separating his physical birth as a Jew and his spiritual birth as God's child. Remember, Paul says, not all of Israel is Israel. In other words, just because you're physical Israel doesn't make you spiritual Israel. But to understand Jesus, he has to get this. Number two, he would have to be humble enough to realize that there is this spiritual rebirth that he had not experienced yet. Number three, as I mentioned to you, he has to rethink everything. Yes, Jesus is a teacher that's come from God, but he's God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He's the anointed. He's the King. He's the Christ. He would have to rethink who could be saved, how they would be saved. He's telling Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus, for you to get in the kingdom, it's going to come through humility and not pride. It's going to come through faith and not the flesh. And through being a follower of Christ, not the religious establishment. You're probably going to be oppressed. You're probably going to be persecuted. There are going to be people saying you're apostatizing, but you're going to have to be born again. Now, without reading all of it, if you read Philippians 3, most of us are familiar with that. Remember, doesn't this sound a lot like Paul? Doesn't this sound like him when he says, if anybody's going to brag about the flesh, it's me. I was circumcised the eighth day. You know, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm everything a good Jew is supposed to be. And he says, it's all rubbish. Now, listen to me. Nicodemus has to get in his mind what Paul had to get in his mind. And that's what he does. Paul would say, that's all rubbish, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus with one statement, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is struggling. I've got the right diet. I'm a native Jew. I've been circumcised. Why would I say that? And so the only thing left, if I don't need a spiritual rebirth, Jesus, because I'm already a faithful child of God, are you saying I have to go back into my mother's womb? Because the only way for me to be more saved than I already am is to be more Jewish than I already am. And the only way that's going to happen is I'll have to be physically reborn. That's what Nicodemus is thinking. And he's sincere in that. He says, I don't know what you're talking about because I don't need a spiritual rebirth. Now, I want to make this point. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to turn with me back to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 36. We'll show you something. Nicodemus knew what a spiritual rebirth looked like. Let me tell you why. Because all the Jews thought when the Messiah came that there was a spiritual rebirth but it was in a nationalistic sense. They thought Israel was going to be reborn and not be subjugated to Rome or to any authority. So it wasn't like that was beyond the pale for them. And not only that, they thought when a young Jewish man was circumcised, there was a spiritual rebirth for him. And they still do. Not only that, they thought when the Gentile was a proselyte and came in and experienced these washings of Judaism, that he experienced a spiritual rebirth. So it wasn't that Nicodemus didn't have any idea, but basically Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you need as much as a Gentile proselyte coming in. And he's saying, what? I don't need all that. So you must be talking about being more Jewish than I already am. How would that be? So he's got to separate those out. Now I'm going to get to Ezekiel in just a minute. So remember when he says, are you saying that I'm going to have to go back into my mother's womb? Is that the kind of birth you're talking about? There's a little bit more to why he says that, but he does say it, and he has a misunderstanding because he's making the spiritual and physical the same thing. And he's trying to reduce what Jesus says to an absurdity because it's not making sense. He didn't think he needed anything like that, and neither did most of the Pharisees. Why would they need the baptism? John the Baptist was preaching at the time. Why would they need the baptism of Jesus Christ, Pentecost and onward? They just didn't think they needed that. He was in the Jewish community. What else would he need? Jesus has done quite a number on Nicodemus' thinking at this point. Now, so John 3, verse 4, he's thinking, okay, how's this going to work? I can't be any more Jewish than I am. Verse 5, Jesus redirects him. He says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about baptism, and I'll come back to that in a moment because some try to deny that because it's clear you have to be baptized to get into the kingdom, and that says you're born of water and the Spirit. And so they try to redefine this. But let's hold that for just a minute. Jesus is saying, no, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about something physical. You're going to have to separate those out. And he goes on in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what the flesh produces. By the way, that's what Judaism produces. But then he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Nicodemus. You may have the flesh, but not have the Spirit. But I want you to see something Christ is doing when he redirects him. When he redirects him, notice a few of these points. In the original language, especially in the book of John, and this is quite intriguing, a lot of these phrases have double meaning. Let me give you some suggestions along that line. The word wind, which he later uses, has the double meaning of spirit. It's pneuma, same term. It's talking about wind there. I just want you to understand this. But what's really interesting to me is born again or born anew, the double meaning, and it could have been translated this way, is born from above. So the Lord's not just saying, oh, go be physically born again. No, when he says born again, he's talking about being a new birth. A new birth, Nicodemus. And not only a new birth, you're going to have to be born from above in the spiritual realm. Now, what does that say? Now, stay with me here. Stay with what he's saying. If the birth that you need is not the physical birth, it's the spiritual birth, and it's that birth that you need to get into the kingdom, what does that say about the kingdom? It's not a physical kingdom. Now, stay with me. Whatever the nature of the birth is tells you about the nature of the kingdom. Because he says spiritual birth. He wouldn't have a spiritual birth to get in a physical kingdom. The spiritual birth is necessary because you're getting into a spiritual kingdom. Now, he's really getting into Nicodemus's thinking, which is all really important. Secondly, it's transformational. He says this is the way it is with everyone that's born in the Spirit. Somebody says, well, I can't see it. And he brings up the wind. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where the wind goes, but you know it's, you know, there are effects of the wind. It is the inner man that changes. We see the effect, but we don't doubt that it's real. But then Ezekiel, this idea of cleansing associated with the Spirit, associated with the kingdom, it's not a new idea entirely. Look at it with me. Ezekiel chapter 36, look at verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now listen to this, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Come to Ezekiel chapter 37 now. Ezekiel chapter 37, and look at verse 14. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Look at verse 26. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary, my presence in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now, that language is talking about the coming kingdom. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Nicodemus thinks, I'm a Jew. I'm good. He says, no, that's not what makes you good. It's the inner man, and I'm the Messiah, and this kingdom is spiritual. He's calling him to this great transformation. Now, let me mention this to you. We have some religious friends who they try to say, well, born of water is talking about the amniotic fluid of a physical birth. That doesn't even fit the way it's constructed. I'm going to show you this in just a minute. To be born of water and the Spirit is talking about your entrance into the kingdom. Both of those terms are defining how to be spiritually reborn. Both. Okay? And I'm going to show you this context. Now, we could read, there's a lot of passages. We're all pretty familiar. There is one I want you to notice that we know, you know, Ephesians, turn to Titus 3. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of water by the word. And we have all these different verses where we see in baptism by faith, we're putting on Christ. But look at Titus 3. Titus 3, very similar to what we're reading here in John. Titus 3, and let's look here. Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to mercy. Listen. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's talking about baptism. Baptism into Christ. That sounds like being born of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed God's plan. So I'm born of the Spirit. Water baptism by faith is the means through which I contact His blood, Christ's blood. And so Jesus says, no, Nicodemus. I want you to get his point. When he says born of water and Spirit, he's trying to give a corrective to physical birth. So if water is physical birth, then Nicodemus would be half right. Look at the context, and I'll help us along here just a little bit. This is a quote from G.R. Beasley Murray. And he's not a member of the Lord's Church, but he is a well-known scholar. He says, it is difficult to take seriously any other reference than baptism. The words, and that's just the word for water, exudatos. The reference to new birth by water and Spirit inevitably directs attention to Christian baptism. And I can give you 1,000 quotes like that, and that doesn't prove the point. But it does support what I'm saying. Now, born of water. Jesus says, look at verse 5, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Is he saying, well, unless you're physically born, you can't get into the kingdom? I think Nicodemus would probably said, yeah, I know that. No, that's not his point. What is he saying? Look here. Verse 3 goes to verse 5. Verse 4, hang in there with me. Verse 4 goes to verse 6. So look at verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See that? Verse 5. So he says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Those go together. The follow-up to verse 3, verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, physical. Jesus corrects that in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, let me show you something here. I'll try to back up without falling over, which would delight you, I know. Okay, so this is spiritual, right? That means all of this is spiritual. You see that? Now, this is physical. He corrects that, and this flesh of flesh is this. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now let's notice the connection. So one is born again connects me to born of the water and the Spirit. Talking about baptism into Christ. Mother's womb and be born, that takes you to flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You see that right there? That is encompassed right here, born of the water and the Spirit. So water's not talking about physical birth. It's talking about baptism into Jesus. And that's when someone is born again. Look at John 3 and verse 8. We mentioned the wind. He says, listen, it's that inner man. I do want to go to one passage with you on that. Turn in your Bibles, and I'll give you a chance to get there, to 1 Corinthians 2. As you're turning there, I want to mention a few things to you. Jesus brings up the wind. His point is not that I can't understand conversion. His point is, Nicodemus, the only way for you to really get this is to listen to my words. You're going to have to let go of what you've thought before. In John 8, verse 14, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders. He says, I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from and where I'm going. His point is, you don't really know the fullness of this. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 is talking about the gospel. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 2, he's talking about the gospel and the Spirit revealing the gospel. But listen to how he describes it. Verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. What's he talking about? Look at verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That's what he's saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you've got to let all this go, and you've got to listen to my words and to the word of God. And the only way that we can know what God wants us to do to be transformed is to listen to his word. Now, two final points, and these should be very practical for us. What do you draw? Let's say you're sitting here today with us. We're glad you're here with us. And you haven't obeyed the gospel. So with all of this background about Nicodemus and the radical change that Christ calls Nicodemus to come to, and in my heart of hearts, I hope that that's what happened. What does it mean for you if you haven't obeyed the gospel? Here's just a few things you can learn from Nicodemus. Somebody says, well, this is what my family believes, or this is what I've thought in the past. Let go of all that. Nicodemus was going to have to let go of a whole lot, brethren. Let go of all your preconceived notions. Listen to the word and the love of Jesus, that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him and obey him and be born of the water and the Spirit. That's in that same chapter, by the way. You know, John 3:16 is a wonderful passage, but before John 3:16 happens, between, have you ever thought about this? Between born again, and there's only one kind of true Christian, and that's a one that's experienced the new birth. But between born again and John 3:16 is John 3:5, be born of the water and the Spirit. Recognize that the world is not the guide to this, and recognize what really happens in your surrender and baptism. And we're going to end here. What does it mean for Christians? You know, as a Christian, you're sitting there thinking, well, that's great. I'm already a child of God. Here you go. So, if we've already obeyed the gospel, let's strive to live up to our calling. We're to be new, a new creation in Christ, over and over that's emphasized. Secondly, we're to live in the grace of God, which has changed our lives. Thirdly, when we sin, we all sin from time to time. When we sin, we immediately ask the Lord for forgiveness and trust the cleansing of his blood, and we are his new creation. And then finally, know that because we've been born again and we're the new creation, Christ will be shaping us into his image, and that's a constant daily discipline. So there's a lot about Nicodemus. I hope you'll go home and think about it. He's an impressive man. I think he had a lot to learn, and as I mentioned to you, my hope and prayer from what I read is the implication is he learned it, and we certainly hope that that was the case. So it may be that you're saying, you know what, I'm going to have to rethink a whole lot of things, do that. And if you're to the point where you know you need to obey the gospel right now, today, let's do that as together we stand and we sing.